Revelation chapter 4, we'll pick up where we left off. I'm just going to reread the first couple of verses, and then we'll get to what I'm hoping is going to be the meat of verse number 3 in this chapter. Powerful words. It's hard for me to let go of Revelation 4:1, but you've heard it, so I'm hoping that this will be a reminder. It begins with "after this," and just to say, there is always an after this.
Amen. Amen.
There's always an after this.
Amen.
And that hope belongs to the child of God. "After this I looked," John said, "and behold, a door was open in heaven." You ought to be thankful for that.
Amen.
And we ought to be able to pray for an opened heaven above the grace place and above your life, above your home, above your children. God has opened his door in heaven, and where there is blessings to flow freely from heaven to earth. There is such a thing as unhindered blessings to flow from us. And it comes through an open portal, a spiritual portal, that a conduit from heaven to earth through the person of the Holy Spirit. John says, "A door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard," points you back to chapter 1, the voice that John heard was the voice of the Lord, and he describes it as it were of a trumpet. Same voice that you find recorded in chapter 1 where John said, "I turned to see the voice," and there he describes the glorified Christ. "And this voice was talking with him and said to John, 'Come up hither.'" So we have a picture, if you will, of God calling us through the open door in heaven up to meet with him. Paul describes it this way, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And at that trump, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." It's the same picture we see in verse 1 here. He said, "Come up hither." And he said this, "And I will show you things that will be hereafter." Now you refer back to last week's teaching. If you want to hear from God, you have to do so through the door that is open. You've got to be able to slip from time into eternity. I was asked a question yesterday about glorified bodies. And I was trying to explain it to this person on the phone about the glorified bodies and all that. And listen to this. Here's what Paul said in his writings to the church of Corinth. He was called up to the third heaven. Here's what he said: "Whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell." I don't know if you can grab a hold of this or not, but what Paul was saying is it didn't matter. It didn't matter whether I had a body or not. I was in the presence of the Most High God. When you get in the presence of the Most High God, the things of this fleshly apparel, it no longer matters. See? And it's there where you'll hear from God. That's the description of Paul of us walking in the Spirit. So as we walk in the Spirit, we can begin to hear things that's going to affect us hereafter. We know the doctrinal implications of that, and we've talked about it. What is this after this? It's after the church. What is it that shall be hereafter? It's after the church that John is fixing to describe here. But then through this spiritual encounter that John's having, this revelation of Christ, and we've talked about the various revelations of Jesus throughout this book. He reveals himself to John. He reveals himself to the church. He reveals himself to the world. He reveals himself to Satan. He reveals himself to the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. There's all these manifested revelations of Jesus in the book of Revelation. But it begins, and if you don't have this foundation right, you'll never get the rest of the revelations. But listen to this. It begins with a revelation to John personally. So you have to begin with a revelation of Jesus to you. Can I just put this caveat in there before we read anymore? Listen to this. You can't live on the revelation of Jesus Christ to me. I can tell you about the revelation of Jesus Christ to me, but you must encounter a revelation of Jesus Christ to you in order for your life to be truly transformed and in order for you to gain wisdom and understanding of what's through the open door. Y'all with me? So John's having this encounter in verse 2. He says this, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, watch this, a throne. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. One sat on the throne. Now in verse 1 you have a voice like a trumpet saying, John, come up hither. If the symbolism and the picture is correct, and I believe it is, of the rapture of the church, okay, the Lord is in the middle of the air. But in verse 2, there's one that sits on the throne. This is the throne where God the Father is sitting. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? We're going to read, verse 3, but we're going to kind of set our attention around verse 2 and 3 today. Here's what verse 3 says. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Anytime you're reading in the book of Revelation and you find words like it was like unto, then we have symbolism in effect. How many of you understand that? It was like this. Or it was as if. When you find that kind of wording, then we're dealing with symbolism. So what we want to set our attention on is the throne as it's characterized in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. I want to read to you a verse of Scripture, and I made a statement last week, and I'm going to remake this statement again, but I want to read to you something about the throne right quick that is relative to you in the time that we are now in. How many of you remember us talking about dimensions of time? Vitally significant and important, especially in the book of Revelation. Watch. Revelation 1:19, John, write the things you've seen, past. Write the things which are, present. Write the things that will be hereafter, future. John, at that moment, was yet to receive the revelation of what shall be hereafter. But Jesus is telling him, John, I want you to write what you've seen, which is, he saw Jesus. John, write what is. That's the age of the church as is described in 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3. Then write the things that will be hereafter. We've just read you the verse in Revelation 4:1. Come up hither, John, I'll show you things that will be hereafter. So you have these divisions of time. Now watch. In the time that now is, the throne of God is specifically important. Listen to this verse in Hebrews 4:16. Here's what it says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Did y'all hear that? Everybody say amen to that. Amen. Let us therefore come boldly. Didn't say come timidly. Sometimes we mistake humility for being timid. You have authority as a child of God to approach God's throne boldly. Listen to me. Watch this. Feelings of regret, feelings, emotions of condemnation, and the inability to forgive yourself will render you timid as you approach the throne of God if you're not careful in the time that is. How many of you believe God forgives sin? Can I tell you when he forgives sin? When you confess it. And the moment, I hope everybody say I'm listening. The very instant that you sincerely confess before the Father your sin, guess what? That sin's gone. Our problem is after that we still carry the weight, the baggage. We can't forgive ourselves. It's the recovery time that Satan is always after. I hope you'll hear that. I've illustrated it this way before, but it changed my life. When I was 10, 11 years old, I was racing this boy on a dirt bike, and I wrecked, broke my knee, put me in a cast. I was in a cast for nearly a year, long time being a cast. But I'll never forget, boy, listen, the summertime come, I was itching, and I had a cast from here all the way to my toes, and I'd take clothes hangers and get down there and scratch and all this. And I remember I had such great friends at that time, they would come and play football in my backyard where I had to watch. What great friends that was, you know. So I'm looking forward to the day I get my cast off. And my dad, he took a whole week off. He was a truck driver, and he's gone all week. He took a whole week off to take me to get my cast off. I was so excited. I'll never forget it. We had to go to another town. There wasn't a doctor in our town, so we went to Abingdon to the doctor, and he cut my cast off. I was laying up there. He cut my cast off, and I whirled down off of that table and hit the floor because that leg was so weak. And for nearly a year longer, I limped. Listen, it wasn't the accident. The accident was fixed as soon as the leg was set. Structurally, I was sound the instant the doctor put my leg back together. But it took nearly 2 years to recover. Spiritually speaking, when we disobey God, it's the recovery time that Satan's after. It's to sideline you. And how does he do that? It's not that we're not forgiven. We confess before the Father. He forgives us of our sins. We just can't forgive ourselves and move on. Somebody please say amen to the truth there. So recovery is great. We need recovery. Here's what I want you to know. It's time to get back in the game. Once you've confessed, you're structurally sound and immediately spiritually healed. Get back on the firing line. Don't carry the weight and baggage of your sin. You're not designed for that. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Amen. Y'all believe what I'm saying is the truth? I can prove it to you in Scripture. And so here's what the throne in Hebrews says. Come boldly under the throne of grace. And here's what you'll find there. You'll obtain mercy. Somebody better say amen to that. You'll get mercy if you boldly come. Lord Jesus, you died for me. You shed your blood for me at Calvary. I now bow at the foot of the cross and I need mercy. We're not asking as though we're a wretched peasant. We're asking as though we are an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. We have that authority. I need mercy. And what else will you find? Grace, it says. Thank God for the place of grace. You didn't say amen. I can read lips. I can't hear you, but I know you didn't say amen. We got grace at this place. And there is a place of grace around the throne of God. You'll find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. In the writing in chapter 4, I make this statement in the writings that you'll be getting. It says, remember that we find grace and mercy when approaching His throne. The glory and awe of being in the presence of God that flows from His throne are designed to invade the tabernacle of our body into our spirit and raise us up through grace and mercy to follow Him with whole hearts. Whole hearts, completed, healed hearts. I'm so tired. I'm so sick and tired of Satan sidetracking us by sin. Now, I've made this comment before. I make it again, and then we've got to hurry. Listen to this. Did you know that sin is a bigger deal to you than it is to God? Can I say that again? Your sin is a bigger deal to you than it is to God. Watch. God already knew about your sin before you ever committed it. You're just now becoming aware of it. And here's what that says to us. Listen. Again, everybody say, I'm listening. Do you know you're a whole lot weaker than you think you are? How many of you know that? How many of you understand that? If you live life any length of time, you're a whole lot weaker than you think you are. And because of that, you're a whole lot stronger than you think you are. How many of you heard that part? Did Paul the Apostle not say, in my weakness, your strength is perfected? So as much as you become aware of how weak you are becoming aware of how strong you are. Boy, say amen to that. Ain't that pretty cool? That gives you the ability to approach God's throne boldly. But here's the thing that I want to point out to you right quickly, and I said this last week. We are living in this present paradigm of time on earth under the principle or the rule of Hebrews 4:16. We have a throne of mercy and grace that we can approach boldly. But the characteristics of that throne changes in Revelation chapter 4. It is no longer a throne of grace and mercy, though it's still there. It is a throne of judgment that you see in chapter 4. It's a throne of the high priestly order of Jesus Christ in chapter 4. You need to understand that in order to understand the picture of what's being seen. So let's go, and I've put it up here for you. The throne is not a throne of grace at this time of Revelation 4, but a throne of judgment. I also give you this. This throne is fixed and stretched out according to the original text. That's what it means. Listen to what it says again in verse number 2. Immediately John said, I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne set in heaven. In other words, it was for a fixed, stretched out border of time. And we need to understand that. Listen, did you know that God says there is a time and a purpose for every season under heaven? That's for us. Did you know that there's also a time and a purpose for every season in heaven? That's what sets it under heaven. And so the characteristics of what flows from the throne of God is a multiplicity of a manifestation of God's character. If you can hear that. And there are seasons where God is pouring out mercy and grace. Everybody say amen, hallelujah. There are seasons where God is pouring out healing. There are seasons where God is pouring out deliverance. There are seasons where God is pouring out anointing on His people. There are also seasons where God is pouring out judgment. Are y'all hearing me? In Revelation 4, it's undeniable that this is a throne of judgment. The text says one sat on the throne. We know that that's the Father. Based on Revelation 4:1, the voice being Jesus calling John to come up hither, and there was one that was set on the throne. That number one is significant to identifying what's going on in the ministry of the Godhead. Now we know Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And it's a true statement to say Jesus is still sitting on the throne. But listen to what I'm telling you. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The Father is the one sitting fixed on the throne. Jesus being the manifestation of the right hand of His power. So we're going to look at the jasper stone in verse 3 because now we get into some specifics of Revelation chapter 4, and it discusses, I think, what is the opening of our understanding of the true revelation of Jesus as it is now in heaven. The scene is now changed from chapter 2 and 3. It was the scene of what the church and the church history was on earth. Now we move in chapter 4 and 5 to a scene in heaven. And this is what it's looking like during this particular time. As we get into chapter 6, you'll understand the timing of this. But here's what's being said. John said, verse 2 again, immediately I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven, one sat on the throne. And the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. So we consider the jasper stone. Watch. The jasper stone in other places in Scripture speaks of the brightness and holiness of the glory of God. Now grab a hold of that. Which comes from His presence and is manifested through His divine government. Oh, that's so significant in our understanding. That's what the jasper stone represents. You'll find it in the Old Testament. These stones that are mentioned are three of the stones that was in the breastplate of the high priest. Okay? The jasper stone. all through Scripture represents the brightness and holiness of the glory of God. I got to pause here at the glory of God. Watch this. For a long time, commentators and theologians have said that the crowning glory of God was the creation of man because we was made in His image. I disagree with that totally. I believe the crowning glory of God is His holiness, of which we violated. That's the... Think of a God that was all-powerful but was absent of holiness. Think of a God that could speak the universes into existence but was absent of holiness. See, the jasper stone represents the holiness of the glory of God. Here's the thing that I want you to grab before we go to the second part of that statement here. Listen to this. If the throne of Revelation 4 is the throne of judgment, even in judgment there is the glory of God. See, that's the thing that I want to emphasize probably more than anything else, and here's why. That's so important to me. God's people have a tendency to worship God around what we consider to be good things. Let's worship Him because He's blessed us. There is not a person sitting in this room that doesn't have a reason to worship God. Everybody in this room has been given, listen, matter of fact, you got here today. You woke up breathing. Matter of fact, you woke up. Amen? We all woke up today, alive. It's a new day where God's mercies are new every morning. Say amen to that. Okay, so we praise God for His blessings. Here's the thing that I want you to understand. We worship God even when He's pouring out judgment at the awesomeness of the power of our God. For in His judgment, we are found complete. If you can't worship God over that, then you're worshiping God for the wrong reason. We don't worship God for His stuff. We worship God because of who He is. He's God. We don't worship God because He does good things for us. We worship God because He's God, and He demands our worship. Listen to this. Let me tell y'all something. Did you know that praising God is not something that is up to you? Did you know that you're not... We could go into a big, long discussion on this part, but I'm going to let you know this just anyway. You are not allowed to praise God the way you want to praise Him. God gives us a prescription in His Word how He wants to be praised. And if you're going to praise God, you got to praise God the way God wants you to praise Him. Just a few things that He says in His Word about praising Him. He says to lift up your voice. So the crowd that wants to be silent, eloquent, dignified. Let me just pause to tell you that God says you're to lift up your voice. Let me tell you something else God says do. Lift up your hands. Everybody say amen to that. I'm looking at a crowd that ain't got a hand raised. God says lift up your hands. Lift up your voice. God says, sing to me a new song. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? In other words, God is teaching us what He wants in praise. That's how we're supposed to pray. You say, but it makes me uncomfortable. Probably that's why God said it that way. Right? He moves us out of our comfort zone. He offends our flesh to get to our spirit. See? And once that happens, power is manifested. Amen. Not your power, God's power. And once that happens, your weaknesses become your strength. So you're completely transformed. So we're praising God because of His glory, which is attached to His holiness. And that's the light that shines. It's the holiness of God that makes Him the light of the world. Amen. Are y'all with me so far? So when we sin, it's a violation of God's holiness. Now we know why David said this, against thee, Lord, and thee only. have I sinned? Why is that in there? Here's why. Because God is the only one that is holy enough to be violated by unholiness. You with me? Now all of this comes from His presence, and it's manifested through His divine government. This is attached to the Jasper Stone. Now grab a hold of this. The book of Revelation is about the installing of the government of God on planet Earth. Now this ought to make you happy. It is also about the removal of man's government on the earth. Can you imagine a time where there's neither Democrat nor Republican? Praise God, I look forward to that. Don't you? And just for the record, I ain't no more a Republican than I am a Democrat. Just say amen to that right there, right quick. You ought to be a child of the kingdom. We ought to be about the government of God. So the book of Revelation is about the description of His divine government that operates through His holiness, and that's the light that we need to shine. This is the Jasper Stone. The one who sits in heaven's throne and pours out His government to man on earth must be holy. That's included in the description of the Jasper Stone. The Jasper Stone represents His holiness and is also the light that shines brightly from that holiness. It is described as clear as crystal. Revelation again 4:3. And He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. In several passages of Scripture, especially through the prophets in the Old Testament, the Jasper Stone is described as clear as crystal. We also see sings in heaven about the same thing. Now let's talk about the Sardine Stone for just a minute. The Sardine Stone's red color represents God's fiery judgment flowing from the throne of heaven. Listen to what I'm telling you. Can I tell you that God knows everything that's going on earth and nothing takes Him by surprise? Not one thing takes God by surprise. Not one thing in your life takes God by surprise. As a matter of fact, here's what the Bible says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know what it teaches you? Embrace every event in your life as if God is the one that designed the entire plan. You say, wait a minute now, hold on just a minute. There is a whole lot of events in my life that I didn't like. Well, boy, I can join you in that. There's a whole lot of things that I say, Lord, I wished I didn't have to go through this. And God say, yeah, I know. But in your weakness, my strength will be perfected. And by the way, Jeff, you need to understand, my grace that is flowing from my throne to you right now is sufficient. Hello? Are y'all not excited about that? Is there something? I mean, they just everybody's looking like Joey Gregg all of a sudden. That's a horrible sign. If the throne right now is of mercy and grace, and it is, in this present hour, that means that every known event in your life has purpose and is designed for God's glory and your good. Yes. Let me remind you of this. God has a plan for your life. How many of y'all got saved? You know Jesus is your Savior. Can I tell you what you did? You give your life away to Him. Now you're not in control. You thought you was before, but you wasn't even in control then. Then you walked according to the prince of this world. Spirit of disobedience was what was leading you. But since you gave your life to Jesus, Jesus said, okay, I'll take you up on that. And by the way, what I start, I'll finish. What is the finished product? It's to make me more like Christ. That means I've got to go through a myriad of things to get more like Christ. And you're going whether you want to or not, because you gave up the rights to him. He entered into a covenant that is unconditional. We could preach for 100 years on that. And can I tell you something? We'd never exhaust it. We'd never exhaust it, because here's what's actually happened. God is writing his story in your life. Every trial, every pitfall, it's all designed for God's plan for your life. Every little moment of pain, I'll never forget this as long as I live. A friend of mine, he's in heaven now, Jack Taylor, he came to the church, and in my opinion, was one of the greatest Bible communicators I've ever heard in my life. And Jack Taylor had went through a horrible experience. He had a heart attack, and they did open heart surgery. They finished the surgery. They bring him back into the recovery room. His wife was there with him. The surgeons come in and they said, "Miss Taylor, we're sorry. We're going to have to rush him back to surgery. There was something that went wrong." So they take him. They have to open him up again. They go in. They fix that problem. They bring him back to the recovery room. And the next day they come in and they said, "Miss Taylor, we're sorry. We're going to have to take him and open him up again a third time." They opened him up the third time, and because of staph infection that had built, they had to let him heal from the inside out. Now think of that. Jack Taylor said this. He said the pain was just so immense. He said, "I laid there suffering so bad." And then, and he wrote this in one of his books. I'm not making this up. He said, "God," in his prayer, he said, "God, I now understand why you don't have any more friends than you do by the way you treat the ones you do have." You ever feel that way? Boy, it makes me, listen, here's the truth of it though. Some of the deepest and greatest revelations that Jack Taylor had was during that time. After it was all over, he said, "God, I don't want to go through it again, but thank you for what you poured into me while I was in that place." Here's what I teach you. Embrace every trial, because it is the revelation of God to you. Don't run from your pain, embrace it. Don't run from the conflict, enjoy it. Say, how do you do that? You got to escape time into eternity. You get the idea? You got to escape flesh into spirit. You got to come up hither through the open door and obtain mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. Now, if that don't make you raise your hands when you're uncomfortable, nothing will. If that don't cause you to lift your voice in praise to God, nothing will. God's plans for you are good. Even when they don't feel good, they are good, because they're based on his holiness. They're based on the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to make you more like Jesus.
Amen.
I hope y'all are hearing that. That excites me. The sardine stone, it's about the fiery judgment flowing from the throne. There's more to say on it. From now on in the revelation of Christ, we can know that God's judgment is based on his holiness. Now that gives us hope. That gives us hope. Is God going to pour out judgment on the earth? Yes. Are we going to read about it and discover it? Absolutely. Now watch this. I hope you'll hear this part. This is good. Do you know how you're going to deal with the judgment of God in the coming days on our land? By coming boldly unto his throne of grace that is set and fixed in heaven right now. His supply of grace to his people is unending. You say, "I'm not seeing it." You are seeing it. You're just not aware of it. His supply of grace to you right now is unfathomable, incomprehensible. And it flows to you in ways that you are not even aware of. Look for those ways. If you go through the open door, he'll even show you those ways. Amen. Somebody say amen to that right there. Amen. Can I tell you something? In the darkest times of my life, over the last few months has been somewhat dark. It really has. I can't say it's the darkest that I've been through. I really can't. But I can tell you it's been pretty dark. But can I tell you, when the light was dimming and I felt myself going down into a little pit of depression, here would come God. And God would breathe new life into me. I got a text message from my cousin this past week. I haven't heard from, matter of fact, I didn't know. Haley, how many of you know Haley don't share a whole lot of information? She's pretty much quiet. I just learned my cousin been texting her every week ever since I had surgery. I ain't heard from her in a couple of years. You know, Haley didn't tell me. Well, that's beside the point. Hush over her, I'm going to make you teach. Melanie Rowland, she lives out in Los Angeles, California. She's been texting Haley. The other day she sent me a text. I forget what day it was. And I was kind of low. I was low. I'd got a couple of reports from a doctor I wasn't liking, and I was a little bit low. And she sounded in that text message much like my grandmother. She pleaded the blood. She prayed through that text. I sat there and I thought my eyes was wide open. And I thought, I don't know if I can read all this through. Such a blessing. The other morning, about 2 o'clock, Megan texted me. And she texted me this long prayer, and I read that prayer, and I sat there and wept. She prayed me right into strength. The other day, Dawn sent me a text of a passage of scripture out of the book of Isaiah. I read that, and I said, oh, my word, did I ever need that right then. I can't tell you the times Joe Barrett's texted me a passage of scripture, and there it was. The other night, I was getting a little bit low, and Joey Gregg called, and I got more depressed, as you can tell. Just a phone call from him, and it lifted me. It lifted me. I was able to vent a little bit. I can kind of puke everything up on Joey because no one cares about him, you know? Colt Bass sent me a text the other day. In the morning, he said, I'm just thinking about you, old buddy. Mark sent me text messages like that before. I want to tell you something. In your lowest moments, here comes God. Just to remind you, hey, look, you're going to be all right. I'm going to pour out my word in you. There is nothing that brings me more joy than for somebody to speak a verse of scripture into me. It's health to my bones. It's strength to me. And it makes me realize in my weakness, God's strength is still perfected. I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Ain't that what Paul said? In my weakness, your strength is perfected. Listen, guys, did you hear what I just said? That'll change your life. Your whole perspective will change in this paradigm of present. All we got to do is tap in to the sardine stone and the jasper stone. Judgment without holiness would destroy the world. Holiness without judgment cannot be holy. Ooh. Do you hear it? Now that's powerful. That sets perspective for what's coming up in the book of Revelation. Boy, we've got to hurry. I'm not even... But watch this. The fiery judgment of God is directed toward those who are the enemies of Christ and the enemies of His church. Now, this is a doctrinal kind of a statement in some ways that gives you an interpretive foundation for the book of Revelation. I'm going to read it to you again. I can prove this statement through the writings of Revelation and in the Old Testament as well, in the scriptures that, watch, the fiery judgment of God is directed toward those who are the enemies of Christ and the enemies of His church. I'm going to ask you another question. How many of you are saved and you know you're saved? The fiery judgment of God is not directed toward you. Can I say that again? Nail it down and use it as a guiding standard in how you interpret the word. The fiery judgment of God is directed toward the enemies of Christ and the enemies of his church, not toward the saved. You want to know why? The judgment of God toward your sin was laid upon Jesus at Calvary. Every hand ought to have went up, and there should have been shouts that lifted the roof plumb off this building in praise to the Lord for that. I mean, seriously, do you realize what I just said? The judgment of God is not designed for you. You're saved.
Amen.
Jesus paid that price for us.
Amen.
The judgment of God was laid upon Christ at Calvary. That's what salvation's all about. All of your sin was laid upon him at Calvary.
Yes.
He paid the total price.
Thank you, Lord.
Listen, salvation's not based on your works. Neither is your life after salvation. Please say amen to that.
Amen.
Don't carry the guilt and condemnation of that. Take it to Calvary. Jesus has already paid the price. He's just waiting on you to confess it and become aware of it. So that's what's all about the sardine stone. I got to get to this part. Then there's the rainbow of this verse. Let's read that. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow around about the throne. The rainbow. What is it? We know about the rainbow. Understanding God's covenants for the people of the earth should give us comfort and trust in the God who always keeps his word. Some of the most precious words in the word of God is found in the book of Hebrews, and it's about your covenant with God. Everybody here has already acknowledged, as far as I can tell and as far as I can see, that you know Jesus as your Savior. At the moment, you maybe are not aware of this. Some of you, most of you are, but some of you might need to be. We all need to be reminded of this. I need to remind myself of it from time to time. When I got saved as a six-year-old boy, I didn't understand what happened. But I knew I got saved. I knew that I got saved. I knew that based on what the Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I knew that much. That's all I needed to know. But a lot more happened than what I was aware of. As I become more familiar with the Word of God, I found out that when I got saved, I entered into a covenant with God. The elements of that covenant was quite amazing. One element of that covenant was, hey, your sins and iniquities I will remember against thee no more. How many of my sins, Lord? Just the sins I've committed so far? No. See, I knew about all of your sins from birth to death beforehand, and I sent my son to die for those and sacrifice himself for those sins over 2,000 years ago. Again, I can't tell you, you know, I'm waiting on this explosion to come out of your eyeballs. All right? I will remember your sins and iniquities against you no more. Did y'all hear that? Then he said this. This was the most precious, and it changed my life. My grandfather set me down when I was a kid, and he told me this. And it probably impacted me more than anything else he's ever said. And here's what he said to me. He said, hey, Jeff, God promised me and promised you that he would write his laws into your mind and into your heart. You mean, Papa, I don't have to totally understand everything I read in the Bible? No, you don't. It's not required. That's not a requirement. God is writing his story for your life in your heart and in your mind. When I began to understand that, it gave me confidence. It gave me confidence that if God was going to write it in me, I would understand it whether I understood it or not. I may not be able to articulate it all, but I know. There's some things I may not even be able to prove, but I know it's real. Well, how do you know? I know because I know. Well, how do you know that you know? Well, I know because he's written it inside of me. And there is a deep, settled peace And it's all about the covenant. That's why there's a rainbow. Now, there's another reason why there's a rainbow. God's fixing to pour out his judgment on the earth in the setting of this text. And it's flowing from the judgment of the throne of God. But still, there is the rainbow around the throne. What does it mean? Well, we know what it means from the Old Testament prophet that wrote this. God, in wrath, please remember mercy. Let me say this to all the climate change people out there. The earth will melt away one day. You are right. But it's not going to melt away because man does something. It's going to melt away when God decides it's time for a new earth. Please, everybody, say amen to what I just said. Can I tell you that if people had that wisdom, it would change their political viewpoint on the issue? We might get kicked off for that. I don't know. But can I tell you, it's the truth. Listen, God is the one that controls. Heaven and earth will pass away. But what he's written in my heart and mind will never pass away. What he's written in his word will never pass away. It's all based on the covenant. We're going to stop there. And as we look deeper into Revelation 4, listen, I challenge you. Read those two chapters, because what's ahead when the 24 elders and the four living creatures begin to praise God? Listen, if the sounds of heaven don't begin to reverberate in the grace place, we're going to be vulnerable to more attack. I can't say that till you hear it enough. Everybody wake up. Say, I'm alive. Say, I'm listening. Listen to me. If the sounds of heaven don't begin to reverberate in this place, we're going to be vulnerable to attack. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And those weapons are our holy hands being lifted up to a holy God, crying out, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which is, and which is to come. That's the sounds of heaven. We're going to get there. Father, bless your word to our hearts today, and thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We love you, Lord Jesus. Now go with us in the worship to come, and in the bless and anoint our preacher as he preaches to us your word. Anoint him, our precious pastor. Just anoint him, God, and let him preach like he's never preached before. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll be back in a minute, I guess.